Lord Jesus, we are grateful, even what we talked about last week, just thankful and grateful for all that you've done, Lord. We just pray that tonight you would speak to us and teach us. You would expound upon your word and open it up to us by your Spirit. And Lord, we confess that we have been guilty of some of the things that we're talking about tonight. And so, Lord, we ask that you would point out those areas that you want to grow us and shape us and mold us and conform us into your image. And so teach us, we pray, Lord. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, church. The last few weeks we've been talking about the Christian life. And in fact, we've been talking about the Christian life for quite a while because that's really the theme of Colossians in a lot of ways. And the Christian life, as we've seen, has been about stripping away some things, putting some things to death, and then putting on some things, putting on the characteristics of Christ, the meekness and humility, the patience, the love that wraps everything together. And we've been talking a lot about that. We've been talking about our need for the Holy Spirit to come in and those things to be effective in our lives. We can't just put them on our own. Like, hey, I'm all of a sudden going to be really humble. No, we need the Holy Spirit to come in and change our nature, change our lives. And so that's what we've been talking about and praying about. And so we've been seeing that those things that are not Christ, we want to jettison. The things that are Christ, we want to put on. That we're found in Christ. We are in the Beloved. And it's wonderful that we have everything that we need in Jesus. And as God's people, the ones representing Christ, we talked about this last time, little Christ, Christians, how it started as an insult and adapted that name. And we wear that as a badge of honor, that we are Christians. We are to be little Christ, representing him out in the world. And so we've continued to talk about that, right? And then we are going to continue tonight. But first, we're going to do a quick review. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And we're going to cover just a little bit of what we learned last week. I'm going to have to go quick because there's a lot of stuff going on tonight. Verse 15, it says in Colossians chapter 3, "And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Last time we talked about that new man in Christ. And what are the characteristics of the new man? I'll run through these really quickly. The new man in Christ has the peace of Christ ruling in his heart. It's better translated the peace of Christ, right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then the new man in Christ is called to one body, the church. There aren't a bunch of, you know, little different, the whole church, the body of Christ, locally, globally, the church. You're called to one body. And also, the new man in Christ is thankful. Thankful for all that Christ has done, what we've been saved from, what we've been saved unto. We should be thankful. And so we talked about Christians. Well, there should not be Christians that lack gratitude, right? Christians should be the most thankful people for what Christ has done for us. And then we talked about the new man in Christ in verse 16. The new man in Christ has the word of Christ richly dwelling in him. We asked, is that true in our lives? Is the word dwelling richly in us? Yeah, I've got some verses. I got the verse of the day. No, is it dwelling richly? Is it permeating every area of your life? Is it so rich in your life that you just can't help but share the word of God with other people? That it just flows out of you? I've been around guys who, when they're asked a question, they go immediately to Scripture. My answer is Scripture. And it's like, man, I want to be that guy. I want to be like that, where people ask for advice. You go, well, you know, the Scripture says, and they go right to Scripture. It's not their own opinion. It's not manly wisdom. It's the Word of God. And so that only comes from the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us. The new man in Christ teaches and admonishes others. The new man in Christ sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We talked a lot about this last week, that thankful praise, psalms and hymns. We even talked about the difference between the two, the psalms, Israel's hymn book, right? And then we talked about hymns. They're about him and spiritual songs, songs that are spiritual truths led by the Holy Spirit. Sing a new song unto the Lord, but that new song, that spiritual song, is going to be in alignment with what God's word says. We're not going to attribute things to God that the word of God does not attribute to him, right? And so a spiritual song, we're going to test by the word of God. And so if a song comes out and you go, man, that's a catchy tune, that's an awesome tune, but it says something that's not true about God, you reject that song. And we won't sing that song together, right? And so that's what we look to for spiritual songs. The new man in Christ, verse 16, also has a grateful heart. That gratitude that we talked about. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Man, he's given us so much. And then we saw that the new man, verse 17, the new man in Christ has new words, new actions. He says that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we said, hey, words and deeds, doesn't that cover how we're living? What can you say? What can you do that's outside of this? And so he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, representing him. Representing the name of Jesus Christ. And the new man in Christ is doing it all for Jesus, not for himself. Doing it all for his glory in his name, so that his name would be high and lifted up, and that he would be glorified, not us. And then finally, the new man in Christ gives thanks. And so we said, look at on every verse, verse 15, 16, and 17, it ends with thank you, gratitude, thankfulness, that that's to be the heart of what we're doing, a grateful heart, worshiping, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to fill our lives with that kind of life, that the praises of our King would be on our lips, in our home, in our churches, in our lives. And so, with that in mind, we move into the next few verses tonight where Paul is going to move from the Christian life to now the Christian home. Of course, the Christian life entails the Christian home, but he gets more specific here in the following verses. And what could be more applicable to us than our homes, our families, our marriages, raising kids? That's where Paul goes now. And you can imagine them reading this letter from Paul in a home church. So not only is it a letter to the church, they're in a home, and he's talking to people about their marriages and raising kids and how they're to interact in a very rubber meets the road, nitty-gritty kind of way. This is what we're to be in our homes. It's amazing to me to think about all of the books that have been written about the Christian home. Raising kids, marriages, all that stuff. And it's interesting that Paul here just gives it all out in four verses. Four sentences, he addresses the Christian home. He keeps it very simple, but don't let the simplicity allow you to think that it's simple. It's deep, it's vast, and it's wonderful. The simplicity is what's so beautiful about it. It's really about following Christ. And so we're going to read together here, starting in verse 18. Go ahead and open up your Bibles if you haven't already, or look to the screen. Verse 18 of Colossians 3, it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. Okay, we're done. That's it. We're out of here. But the first thing, let's dive into verse 18, right? The very first thing he addresses in the Christian home is the wife. This is the point, guys. Don't say anything. He's not bringing up the wife first because this is the thing that needs the most attention. He's bringing it up because this is the first thing that comes to mind, right? And I joke about this because there's a lot of sections of Scripture that people don't like to preach about. This is one of those sections of Scripture where people will dance around this. And so we want to go through this, and we want to have a light heart, but also be pulling out what the Word would say to us and be honest about it. So I want to make this promise to you ladies, you moms out here, wives, I'm going to get to the guys. And believe me, there is much more to say to the guys than to the ladies. So just bear with this first section as we go through what Paul writes to the wives. Let's see. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." The first thing that we see here is that a Christian wife is a submissive wife to her husband. She submits to her husband. Now, when we hear the word submit or submission, you could hear a pin drop in here. What's he going to say? Our modern ears don't like the sound of that. We begin to cringe. We're like, ugh, that doesn't sound right. We seem to tighten up. There's almost a visceral reaction when submission is mentioned. And I think a lot of that has to do with our modern culture that we live in, because the culture has lied to us in at least two areas. Pay attention to this. The two areas I believe the culture has lied to us or sold us a bill of goods. The first lie is that happiness can only be found through independence and self-reliance. I have to be totally independent. I have to be totally self-reliant. Submission means that I would be reliant or dependent on somebody else for something. That can't be allowed. Submission seems like giving up independence and self-reliance. And the culture says that's what you need to be happy. So it seems like if you do that, you're giving up happiness. And the second lie is very similar to it. It's the lie that a person who is submissive or who subordinates themselves is really a diminished or lesser person. That they're inferior. That's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. Think about how every modern show that we see on TV today, when they show the 40s and the 50s, do they show women in a good light? No, they show them as idiots, as these women who, can you believe these women who would just do, they're making dinner, they're wearing aprons, look at these fools. And in those series, in those TV shows or those movies, the only women that are lifted up are the woman who's rebelling against that. The woman who's rebelling against her husband, who's undercutting these housewives. It's funny, that's what the culture is selling us. You can't be these things because your happiness will suffer. So all of these ideas that the culture is promoting, they get wrapped up into what we think of submission, especially when we read this word. But the word used in Greek for submission is a military term. It means to come under or to order yourselves underneath, to subordinate. It does not mean that you're less. And Wiersbe says this. He says, the idea of submission doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter or better or more talented. It has to do with a God-appointed order. Anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. Value or ability has nothing to do with it. I think that's important to remember. We don't find our value in where we're positioned, other than we're positioned in Christ. That's where we find our value. This thing to remember is that this is a God-appointed order. And God is going to hold husbands accountable for how they led their homes, how they led their wives, how they treated their wives, their children, if they were spiritual leaders in their homes. They're going to give an account. Let me just tell you that leadership is a heavy burden. Leaders are going to be required to answer for how they led. And so it's not about, oh yeah, this person's more qualified or that person. It's the way that the Lord has set things up, and it's how he desires them to be. Now, because as we're going to read in Ephesians 5, in Christ we're already to be submitting to one another all the time, right? Men aren't off the hook for submission either. We have to submit to Christ as well. And in the marriage relationships, there's times where there is submission on both parts, but there is to be structure. And so now one last thought on submission. Submission is not just when you agree. In fact, all of us have no problem submitting when we agree with the person. You go, man, that's a great idea. I thought of that too. I'm with you. I have no problem subordinating myself when my idea is the one being elevated. I have a problem coming under someone when I disagree with the idea. Be careful as we in our marriage relationships. We want to listen to our wives, men. Wives, you want to be heard. But be careful that I will only submit if he agrees. That's not true submission. And so we want to follow the Lord in all of this. We want to trust the Lord. And you're going to have opportunities as your husband leads in the home. You're going to have opportunities to trust the Lord more than you even trust your husband. You're like, I don't know where we're going on this. But Lord, I trust you. You said that if I did this, it would be an honoring thing. You would lead us and direct us. Also trust that the Lord can speak to your husband. Trust that the Lord can speak to him. Here's the next point. A Christian wife respects her husband. I know this is not in Colossians, but I think that respect and submission are absolutely linked. At the end of Ephesians 5, the other section that we talked about, it also talks about marriage. It very closely mirrors Colossians, and Paul wrote this at the same time during this prison stint, and he sent a letter about 100 miles away to the church at Ephesus. He writes this at the very end of chapter 5. He says, "Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Husbands are to love their wives, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But it asks for wives to do what? Respect their husbands. It's interesting in this culture, there is just very much if we disrespect people or if we don't respect people, it's very evident. We have a culture that I think respect has been lost a lot. Respecting elders, respecting parents, seems like it's gone by the wayside. It's whatever I say the loudest is the most important. And so we have to recalibrate even from this culture and say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? This kind of respect is a kind of respect that allows husbands to lead. It's the kind of thing that recognizes the position and its responsibility and that places its trust in the husband. And I know there's going to be some objections in the minds of some wives, maybe none here, maybe some listening later. Have you met my husband? He's not worthy of respect. I wanted him to lead 10 years ago, but he wouldn't lead. And now I've lost all respect for him. He just won't lead. Let me ask you this. And this is a complicated thing, and I'm glad that Paul keeps it very simple because you're going to have to work some things out. But I'll ask you this question. Should husbands still love their wives when their wives are unlovable? Yes. When they're not very lovable, that's when you love them. Okay. Should you respect your husband when he's not very respectable? Yes. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about leading you astray away from Christ. I'm talking about when in your heart you say, it's really difficult for me to respect this man right now. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength to honor you in the way I relate to my husband. Give me strength by the Holy Spirit. Because in our flesh, we're not going to be able to do these things, and especially the things I'm going to talk about in the men as I confront the men with some things, we're not able to do those things by our own strength. It's got to be by the Holy Spirit. These things aren't easy. They have to be in His strength. Amen? Lastly, wives, he says back here in Colossians 18, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. A Christian wife does it for the Lord. I don't want to speak too much for my wife, but I know this is a fact, that my wife many times has come underneath to me when she had absolutely no desire to. In fact, for years, I was a pretty crummy leader in our house, and I still don't feel like I'm very adequate. For years, I was drinking way too heavily in our marriage. I was spending the weekends out away, out in the shop, you know, out in the garage that we had. I'd play pool with my friends and hang out there and not treat my wife very well. And she was going to women's studies this whole time. She was going to women's studies, and this group of women were praying for me to get my head on straight and lead our home. She prayed for 4 years straight that I would lead, that I would start to pray with her. And for the first 5-6 years of our marriage, I wasn't praying with her every night. I wasn't leading at all. And she yet went and had the heart to be praying for me that I would become the leader that I didn't even know I should have been. Yet she had the faith to do that. And so wives, pray, be praying, and do those things that are honoring to the Lord. There's times when the Lord will ask you to submit or respect or do these things as just an act of worship. It had nothing to do with your husband, nothing to do with your spouse, but just as an act of worship, you do it anyways. And that's a discipline. You do it for the Lord. And so you should do what is fitting in the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so you should act like Christ, right? If you have a non-believing husband and you're in Christ, what would be fitting to show him? Christ. 1 Peter 3 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So important. And that being said, there's times when a Christian wife must not submit, when sin is involved, as I mentioned before. And we won't go deep into this, but if there is sin, if there's abuse, if there is stuff that is way outside, or if they want to pull you astray, away from the Lord Jesus, you are free to not submit to that. You must submit to Christ first in all of these things, but act in a way that is fitting in Christ. Amen? Now, the husbands. Y'all ready for this? Verse 19, now husbands, here's how they're supposed to act. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. A Christian husband loves his wife. The word for love here is the one that we all love, no pun intended. It's the word agape. Agape. It's our best description of the love of God. It's not a perfect description of God's love because God's love is way beyond even what we understand, but it's our best attempt. The love of God, it's a sacrificial love. It's not a self-seeking love. It's not a carnal love. It's a love that endures. It's a love that is unmerited. It's a deliberate love, and it's a wonderful love. Deliberate is a good word. You make a choice to agape your wife. And this is the high calling that we have as husbands, that we are to love our wives with the very love of God, not some cheap substitute, not some conjuring of emotions or a mismatch of, you know, I love her this way, but not this way. No, you're to love her with agape love. You're called to do that. And it's a choice. How is that expressed? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us how it's expressed. He says, in verse 25 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Pretty amazing. It says right here in verse 25 that we're to love just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. What a high calling that is. What an elevated bar that is. How are you supposed to love your wife like that? As Christ loved the church? Yes, women are called to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, but men, you're called to love like Jesus. How did Jesus love? He loved to the point of the cross. Jesus laid down his life, and that leads us to the next point. A Christian husband lays down his life. He lays down his life. The love that you display is a sacrificial love. It's got to be a sacrificial love. Laying down your life doesn't mean just the literal, I'll die for my wife. How about you'll live for your wife, dying to self? Have you laid down your hopes, laid down your dreams, your ambitions, your preferences, your hobbies? We could go on and on. Have you laid those things down at the cross and said, Lord, whatever I'm not supposed to pursue, I desire to love my wife more than these. That's a pretty heavy thing. But laying down your life is the calling. Going to the cross is the calling. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church is the calling for husbands. And so often, when I hear that a wife is unloved, well, how is he unloving you? What's the husband doing? And there's usually a long list of things that come before the wife. Have those things been taken to the cross? Have you allowed the Lord to cross-examine those things? Another pun. Here they are. Here's all the things that I'm into. Here's all the things that take up my time. Here's all the things I'm passionate about. I bring them to the cross. Lord, you can take any of them. If any of them would get in the way of me loving my wife. How many men are doing that? Because what we're called to, our wife has to come first. It's the Lord Jesus and then our wives. What should be in our lives? Have we asked the Lord, not just what are you going to take away, but Lord, what should I be pursuing that I might love my life or love my wife well? One of the big issues, especially in your 20s, I can't speak to the 50s yet, but I know that in my 20s, following my dreams, where you're like, oh, I was supposed to do all these great things. And when you get frustrated that your life is not turning into all these great things, you can start to turn towards your wife. Well, it's because I got hooked up with you. You're hindering me from doing all of these things. When it's so far from the truth that the Lord has brought you a helpmate, the Lord has given you a gift in your wife, and you're just sitting there whining about the things you didn't get to do. Jesus is the standard. We're to look to Jesus and how he displays love. That's how we're to display love to our wives. We're to pick up our cross, follow after Jesus. And just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, we're to submit ourselves to his will. Lord, I'm going to lay my life down and submit to you. I want you leading the home. I want you to show me how to wash my wife's feet. This can only happen if we're in communion with him. In our prayer life, in the word that we're dwelling richly in us, We have to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. There's no way that I can be a good husband on my own. I need the Lord. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me. And this just isn't a one-time thing. We have to be constantly coming back to the cross, surrendering our lives, dying to self over and over. Why? Because of our next point, the Christian husband, he lets go of bitterness. He lets go of bitterness. It says there in Colossians, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Why would he say that? Why would he mix those two things together? I think Paul knows the tendencies of man just as well as anyone. We get bitter about things. We hold on to things. We have long memories. And this is where the Holy Spirit just nailed me this week in studying for this. Just admitting to you guys, absolutely nailed me on this and being bitter. There's been bitterness in my heart. And I think most men understand where I'm coming from. You hold on to things, the disappointments, the things that aren't the way you want them to be. You stuff them in a little box, you put it aside, but then the next disappointment happens, you pull the box out and you start to open it and go, oh yeah, I remember all the other disappointments too. And what that starts to do is it starts to create bitterness. And I'll just tell you this, that bitterness comes from the exaltation of self. Bitterness comes from exalting yourself above the Lord and your wife and the things you're supposed to be doing. You know, every time I've had bitterness, hardness of heart towards my wife, it's been because of some unfulfilled expectation, some selfish endeavor, something that I thought she should be doing for me or doing it the way I wanted or leaving me alone in this area, whatever it is, it's all based in self. And just as we're called to lay down our lives for our wives, we are called to die to self. The exaltation of me, 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 the root of bitterness. I'll just tell you that there's obviously expectations in a marriage. And expectations need to be verbalized. You guys need to talk through expectations in a marriage. And do it in a very calm way. It's healthy to talk about, well, you know what? I expected this. I'll expect this. Compromise. Some of us expect the dishwasher to be done in a rational way, and it doesn't happen that way. But when you hold on to little things over and over again, it begins to get a root of bitterness. And I'll tell you that bitterness allows the enemy a foothold in your marriage. And the enemy starts creeping in and going, oh, yeah, see, she isn't really a helpmate. She isn't perfect for you. Those are lies. It's the Lord who brought her to you. Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What a radical idea that your prayers would be hindered. They just hit the ceiling because of your bitterness, your lack of understanding for your wife, your heart positionally towards your wife can hinder your prayers. God would look on that and go, I don't like that. I'm not listening till you get it right there, horizontally. Don't go vertical until you get it right horizontal. You're supposed to be one flesh in Christ. And so guys, it's a high calling. It's a high calling to live as Christ in your marriage. But I'm telling you, it's the foundation of the Christian home. It's the bedrock. We have to be men living as Christ, following Christ, and dying to self. Verse 20, I need to speed up here. He then says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. A Christian child obeys their parents. Obey your parents, right? Easier said than done for kids. To obey your parents in all things is not something that's easy, but for the Christian child, it's hard to understand why their parents are preventing them from doing things. It's so important as parents to take that out of the way. It's never because I said so, it's because of a reason. We have to think things through and start to talk to our kids and say, you know what, here's the reason why. I'm preventing you from this, or I am blocking this so that this might be achieved. What is your objective as a parent? Help your children obey. Help them to understand why they should obey. And it's also a high calling for them because in their obedience, they're reflecting a relationship with Christ as well. Your kids can be a witness to the outside world in their obedience. It's not just, okay, Billy, stop. No, that's actually a witness. You're professing something to the world. Christian homes and Christian children should look different than the world, shouldn't they? We should be consistent. We should be thorough. We should be loving. We should be correcting. It is really a shame to Christian parents and to the Christian church when our kids look worse than the world's kids. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way. There are some kids that are more strong-willed than other kids. I was one of those strong-willed kids. But I'll tell you that in my rebellion, I tarnished how my parents looked to other people. Other people looked at my parents and they said, you know what? They're not very godly people if they're raising a kid like that. The obedience of children reflects on the parents. And so this is a plea of Paul to this home church saying to the kids, listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. It's also practical because if you learn how to obey when you don't fully understand, guess what the Christian life is a lot of? Obeying when you don't understand. You start to learn that as a kid early. And then your walk in faith with the Lord Jesus, you start to obey even when you don't understand. And it's really important for us to foster that in our kids. It's interesting too, I'm not going to brag too much about my kids, but doors have opened because of the behavior within a classroom. Because of the behavior within a classroom, there can be an invitation to come to church. If my kids were the worst kids in the class, do you think they could ask the teacher to come to church? And they'd go, yeah, sure, I want to come to church. You're the worst behaved kid in my class. No. No, there's people in our church today because one of my daughters invited them to church and she witnessed the way that she lived, the way that she was a rule follower. I'm proud of that. But it opens up doors. Even for kids, God can use our kids. And so I think we underestimate how the Lord can use our kids sometimes. I just don't want to be that person. I want our kids to also see us witnessing and just start witnessing and obeying and following after the Lord. Well, Ephesians 6:1 says this, 1-3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What a wonderful promise. And so this promise is to our children that they would live long on the earth. They would have a healthy life in obeying the parents because the parents would be living for Christ. And there would just be this wonderful transfer of living for the Lord generationally. And so we pray for that for our kids. 1 Samuel 15, I didn't put it up, but 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel talking about rebellion, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion ushers in some things into a home. I know that because I rebelled. Discord, turmoil, chaos, stress, heartbreak. It just brings in a lot of stuff that's not good. And so anyone who's still under their parents' wing, who's still at home, I would just encourage you, obey your parents as unto the Lord. And the Christian child, that's our next point. The Christian child does it for the Lord. We have to instill that into our kids. Just like we obey when we don't understand, the wife obeys, the husband obeys when we don't understand, the child obeys even when they don't understand. And we're to say, we're in this together. I have to obey the Lord even when I don't understand too. You're not the only one being asked to make sacrifices. We're all doing this together as unto the Lord. And so we have to remind them too, it's not just about making your parents happy, although it does make parents happy. We want to see our kids following Jesus. It's just more important for them to follow the Lord and to obey as unto him as an act of worship. Verse 21, then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I really believe it's specific to Christian fathers, but can apply to Christian parents as a whole. Do not provoke your kids. A Christian father doesn't provoke his kids. I've been guilty of provoking my kids, as I think every father has been. It's something I'm not proud of, something I'm ashamed of. But we're to strive, we're to work hard to show our kids Christ, to give them encouragement. I'll talk about that in a minute. But fathers have a responsibility not to provoke their children. We can do that by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. All of those things. We really have to be careful that our harshness is not expressed through our words, through our actions. We want to make the path to Jesus straight and easy for our kids. We do not want to set up stumbling blocks. It's like, yeah, you know what I had as a dad? You know how many times I've heard from people who have struggled with addiction especially? I don't really know what a good dad looks like. I don't really know what a good mom looks like. I don't really understand. Even in reading the Bible, I don't really get the concept of what a good father is because I've never seen it. We do not want to provoke our kids and put that stumbling block in front of them. And then lastly, a Christian father seeks to encourage his kids. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Okay, so what should we be doing so that they don't become discouraged? We should encourage them. Build them up. Pick something to encourage. I know that men, especially, we're very rational. I don't want to give out compliments too readily. You know, I don't want to give out too many because then they lose their meaning. Find something to compliment. Find something to encourage. Find words that build up and don't tear down. We as fathers and as parents, we should be seeking to encourage our kids in Christ. When you see them reading their Bibles, you see them memorizing Scripture, encourage it. Go to DQ, whatever it takes to encourage it. But let's be encouragers of our kids in Christ. In all of this, there's a lot more to cover. There's a lot more to go over. But in all of this, our homes are to be a reflection of Christ. Bottom line, we're to be pointing people to Christ. Husbands and wives are to model that relationship, Christ with the church. How beautiful that is. Fathers, be a father figure to your kids. That's how they're going to view God. When it says it's like the father's love, they're going to reference back, what was my father's love like? Our homes need to be that reflection. They need to be a refuge from the world. Amen? And so the Christian life is to be in every aspect of our lives, and especially the home. And just as a way of reminder, our first and most important ministry, I believe, is in our homes. That old saying, as go the homes, so goes a nation. We get so wrapped up in trying to change things in the nation. Oh, who's going to be our president? Who's going to be our senator? Who's going to be our representative? Okay, well, the biggest impact you can have is in your home. If every Christian decided to live as Christ in their home, to have family devotions, to have family time, to be praying together, what would our nation look like? Not only that, but we desire to raise up the next generation in Christ, to take our place. If the Lord should tarry, you need someone to take your place. Otherwise, these seats just get emptier and emptier and emptier, more and more funerals, and there's no more weddings, and there's no more baby dedications, and then the church is dying off. We have to be raising up the next generation. Let's do that. Let's show the world Christ, and let's especially show Christ in our homes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, the simplicity of your word, the clarity of your word. Lord, help us to submit one to another as unto you. Help us to lay down our lives as an act of worship, that our hearts truly would be you first, others second, and us a distant third, last. And Lord, forgive us for all the times we've made it about us, our preferences, our way of doing things. Lord, please forgive us. Give us the strength to live for you, to reflect Christ to a world that so desperately needs to see Jesus. And Lord, give us the boldness in our homes to lead well, to love well, and to pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, we need it. We pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, we would love to pray for you in the back, and excited for all that the Lord will do in and through you guys this week. Amen.